Well, it's certainly been a full and a wonderful time. The theme has been the King and the Kingdom. We've heard very much on this matter. The relationship of the Kingdom and the Church. The dynamics of each working on the other, bringing it to the end. And the Bride and the New Jerusalem. All these wonderful things we heard. And then Lance was faithful to speak about the King and his character. And took the whole time I was supposed to speak about the King, and he spoke about the King. But as he explained, as his excuse, the character of the Kingdom is the character of the King. And so the Lambert Kingdom rambled all over my material. And we come to this last meeting, and we're so thankful that the Lord Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. I especially take confidence in that, since I have turned out to be the first one to speak and the last one to speak. But I believe that the Lord is telling us to lift up our heads, that the King of Glory may come in. How we need to see the Kingdom of God in our midst, and the Church perfecting that Kingdom. What a wonderful reality we've heard this week. Now again tonight we want to read some passages. We begin in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And as you'll soon see tonight, I am left with a burden I want to share on the King of Love, which unfortunately Lance spoke on this morning. Although he called it, I think, the Kingdom of Love. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. What a love that is. The Father loving the Son loving the Father. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. And then in 1 John and chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And then finally, we want to turn to the Song of Solomon. Beginning in verse 1. Let's read verses 1 through 4. The Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name is like ointment poured forth. Therefore the maidens love you. Draw me after you, and let us run together. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will rejoice in you and be glad. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. And then let's go to verse 12 of chapter 1. While the king was at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a pouch of myrrh, which lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves. How handsome you are, my beloved, and so pleasant. Indeed, our couch is luxuriant. The beams of our houses are cedars, our rafters, cypresses. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. Like a lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the maidens. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He has brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Sustain me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples, because I am lovesick. Let his left hand be under my head, and his right hand embrace me. Just a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you so much for your Son, the Messiah, the King of Glory, our Lord, the friend of sinners, the lover of little children. In so many ways we've seen you and touched you this week as you've drawn near to us by your mercy and through the Holy Spirit. Once again, we come for a final session and ask that you would quicken us, mind, soul, body, spirit, that we could receive the things of God and have revealed to us that which you desire to reveal. We place this into the hands of the Holy Spirit, the divine teacher, who writes Christ into our hearts and transforms us from glory to glory. We thank you for these precious times we've had together. And do continue to work in our hearts, even as we're together in this last hour. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We know from the scriptures that there is a throne, a transcendent throne above all time and space that's full of glory. It beams with emerald, gold and white light. As living ones circle over the top saying, "Holy, holy, holy. Heaven and earth is full of thy glory." There is this place, this throne, that has been there before the foundation of the world. And there is a divine council there. And there was a stirring, a mysterious stirring in the divine council, and the question, whom shall we send and who will go for us? And long before Isaiah was ever born, the Son of God said, "Here am I, send me." In the fullness of times, this King of glory took off his raiment of glory and his standing before all those bowed before the throne and came to earth. A secret king, a servant king. And he came and proclaimed some good news to some seeking people. The king and the kingdom of God was nigh. The people were excited. The land was explosive as this anointed one walked through Galilee, especially, and performed miracles and spoke in the light and redeemed and recovered and repaired that which was broken and that which was lost. He had come to save sinners. What a wonderful king this was, but only seen by revelation as the king and to a few. It was finally through the death of this king that the kingdom opened up to all. And praise God, since that time, when Jesus rose from the dead, ascended up on high at the right hand of the Father, once again, King in glory, and having finished the work, the mystery of God was revealed. God loved the world. It's a mystery that, as our brother Lance shared this morning, who can understand it? But this is the proof that God loved the world. He sent his Son into the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but be transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of this beloved Son. What a tremendous king this is that we've been looking at in these days. And we know that since that time, multitudes have been transferred into this kingdom of the Son of the Father's love. Most of us have been there too and experienced that grace and the forgiveness and the freedom and the healing in our lives, the peace and the love of the Father. As John, in his letter, he speaks to the little children, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be his children and called the children of God." What wonderful love we have seen from the Father. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us, within us and upon us and around us, in order to transform us, prepare us, bring us from glory to glory until we can stay in that kingdom as sons of glory with the King himself, the Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we heard this plan being unfolded, and our brother Stephen brought to us this great picture of destiny and the parousia and the soon fulfillment of all these things that have been recorded in the Gospels of the kingdom of God. There's only one more thing I want to say tonight, and it's one more revelation. My thought as I came and was preparing was that I wanted to share those things that needs to be revealed to our hearts. The King of glory needs to be revealed to our heart. The more clearly we see how glorious is our King, the more our devotion, submission, and service is marked by his character. I tried to share the fact that though we know the words so well, Jesus is the Christ, that we need a revelation of the Christ in such a living way that the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon us. You see, it's His very personal anointing upon each one and upon the church for specific commissions and specific callings. Jesus, the Anointed One, and Jesus, the Anointing One, has come to pour out His Spirit on us and make us effectual servants in the kingdom. Well, we've tried to talk about these two revelations, and now tonight, just one more revelation of the King. We're introduced to it by the disciple whom Jesus loved, John. And if you'll turn to John again and to chapter 14, I just want to show a few words here, a few verses. In chapter 14 of John and verse 21, the disciple whom Jesus loved recalled some very intimate conversations that Jesus had with his disciples just before he went to Calvary. And he records some of these things uniquely in his gospel, including verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now what a wonderful promise for those who keep his commandments. And verse 23. Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Jesus begins and shares some intimate things with his disciples. Now we know that the Father's love is impartial. He loves all his children. He gives us grace, grants us forgiveness, and holds us in his hand. We know the Father's love. He loves all equally. And there is no child of God who can say, in truth, our Father has neglected us. No, the Father's love is known by us. John says now, little children, I'm writing to you. Now you know the Father. Now, little children, I'm writing to you. Now you know your sins have been forgiven. All of us, all the children of God, enter into this, the Father's love. But there is something further for those who would go further. There is something more and deeper in this intimacy that comes about when they are those who abide in his love and who keep his commandments. And so in John 15, where again Jesus shares very precious and intimate words regarding this abiding, we sometimes as Christians think this is automatic. I abide in Christ, Christ abides in me. Well, that's our position for sure in Christ Jesus. But now he's talking about a relationship that remains in Christ and keeps his commandments and listens to his voice. And we remember these words in chapter 15 and verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And then in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Very interesting, isn't it? No longer do I call you slaves. Now, let's remember this word slave, our brother has shared several times, is the word bond slave. This is the word doulos. And let's remember that bond slave isn't just a bond slave. A bond slave is somebody who is a loving bond slave. I no longer call you my bond slaves. I know you came to me of your own free will and gave yourself to me. You bowed in service before me. And so I no longer call you my beloved bondservants. Now I bring you into a friendship. And I declare to you things that the Father has spoken to me. because you're my friends. And so we have this, well, we might think it's a paradox, but it isn't really at all. God the Father loves all his children, but then there are those whom Jesus loves, even as John, who writes this scripture. There are those who have become his friends. Now, let's make a distinction here. I don't want you to be confused. When we sing the gospel song, what a friend we have in Jesus. It's absolutely correct, absolutely wonderful, and absolutely true. What a friend we have in Jesus. But John 15 is talking about, are we his friends? Can Jesus say, what a friend I have in you? That's a different song. Oh, indeed, Jesus is our friend, and we count on it. Many times we count on it. But now this is talking about his friends. Now his friends have gone deeper. His friends have abode with him and not just kind of come in and out and in and out and in and out. And his friends have listened to him and kept his commandments and not just said, I'll think about it, Lord. I'll come back later. Give it to me again. What was that? Oh, yes, I forgot. Well, I'll think about it. No, these are ones who have come to a deeper level. And they are bond slaves, but now friends. And some things begin opening to his friends. And so I want to get to the point of the revelation that I believe is something so mysterious and so deep that even as I speak it, it will not be seen except by those who know. For those who have given their hearts to the Lord, for those who are his loving free will bond slaves, for those who have abode with him and listened to him and pressed into him and desired to know him, and you have a heart after him. The day comes when he comes to one of his friends, to a friend, and he kisses him on the mouth. And suddenly, you're struck and lovesick, as something is open to you that you never realized before. You had known the love of a father, but never known the love of a lover. But it turns out that the king is a lover. We're so hesitant to say that, and with good reason, because lover means everything wrong today. But how else can we say it? He is a true lover. This king is a true lover. And a lover of such passion and strength and jealousy and joy and aggressiveness and delightfulness and intimacy that we can't talk about it. But it's there. And it happens. And it captures. And it's mysterious. And we dare not even talk about it because it would seem presumptive. Who can say, hey, I've been kissed by Jesus? It just sounds like something's wrong there. It seems like it's something that's too intimate and it's something we could never initiate. But you see, the thing is, he initiates it. And there's nothing you can do except receive the kisses upon your mouth. And so the Shulamite falls in love, becomes lovesick. And so we need to go over there and just look at that, because there's a picture for us there in the Song of Solomon of a great mystery. And what's the great mystery? Well, this is about Solomon and a Shulamite woman, translated a nobody. And it's a tremendous mystery because this is the greatest king upon the earth. When we think of a kingdom, of course we think of all those outward things that make for pomp and ceremony and authority and power and armies and a courtroom and a throne and emissaries and people bowing down and victories and prosperity and gold upon gold and all those things, all of which Solomon possessed. He was a glorious king. Herod, I don't know who had more wealth, but Solomon had real wealth of wisdom and the fear of the Lord, as well as all that he accumulated during his lifetime. What a kingdom this is. And these are the things we sense about the kingdom. And even when Jesus, though he was a hidden king, was on this earth, we saw a kingdom. We saw an authority. We saw a purpose. We saw him moving. We saw things happen. We saw the enemy bound. We saw really powerful things from the king. And now we are a kingdom. And what do you think of when you hear kingdom? You think of bearing the cross and serving the Lord and using his authority to bind and to loose, to find the keys of the kingdom, to pray and to worship and stand our ground and say, Jesus Christ is Lord here upon this earth. And we're a testimony to that. The kingdom, there's violence there. There's service there. There's a reality there. There's a hiddenness and a heavenliness there. I mean, we talk about the kingdom and we think about all of these kinds of things. And we know at the center of the kingdom for everybody who's in the kingdom, there's a cross. And so there's persecution. And so there's some suffering. And so there's some sacrifice in this kingdom. But now I ask you a simple question. What did the kingdom look like to the Shulamite woman? Now, there's Solomon's kingdom. But what did it look like to the Shulamite woman? Well, when we go back to the Song of Solomon and open it up at the very beginning, we see, of course, the great mysteries already happened. For she says, may he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for his love is better than wine. Your oils are pleasing fragrance. Your name is like purified oil. Therefore, the maidens love you. She's already been kissed. And she wants some more. And she's in love. And we don't know the mystery story behind it, but you have to imagine something happened. We have to picture perhaps a young Solomon who one day left his blueprints for the building of the temple and all the people who were coming in for counsel and wisdom and took a horse or whatever and went out into the country and spied this dark maiden. And he went to her, looked in her eyes, talked to her, told her she was beautiful, lovely. And in all of his kind of poetry, snowed her royally with all of these statements of her loveliness. And then as she bowed and smiled and looked up at him, he kissed her and then went away. Now he could go back and pick up the blueprints again and do all the things one does in the kingdom. But now that Shulamite woman, that her vision of the kingdom was Solomon. And she was in love. Now this is a great mystery that we see among God's children. That in the midst of our serving, in the midst of our loving, in the midst of our pursuing, in the midst of our life, sometime when we least expect it, our King, this King of glory, comes down to us and speaks something into your heart that captures your heart. speaks something so personally to you that it's a fearful thing. It's beyond the imagination. You can't make up what he would say to you. And if we truly are loved and kissed by the king, there's a secret there that you should keep. He shared his heart. Can you imagine this glorious king sharing his heart with this dark, simple maiden? Can you imagine a king of glory sharing his heart with you or I? Is this even an issue of her worthiness? Is that even on the table? But what she could say was this, after saying, "Please, raisin cakes, please, I'm lovesick." Now, I don't know quite how that's a connection. But she just needed something to chew on. But she could confess one thing. He did it. I didn't do it. Now listen, please. A servant girl in the kingdom of Israel under Solomon would never go up, take the initiative to the king and say, "Hey, what's going on, buddy? You didn't speak unless you were spoken to. You didn't look up in the eyes of somebody unless they said, 'Look at me.'" He did it. You know he took the initiative. There's no doubt about that. He's the one that had to approach her. And as she would say to her friend, "He chose me. He came and told me," he said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." You remember what he said to his friends back there in John 15. "And then after kissing me," you know what he did? He brought me into this banqueting room and he had a big sign up there. It says, "Solomon loves Shulamite." And he said, "Here, honey, you sit down right there." And they brought in, I don't know, a cow and the chickens and the sushi and oh, my goodness. She could smell the fragrances and all of the things. Well, we all know, you know, we can't go through the whole story, but, you know, there's those three little doublets that we have in Song of Solomon that you all know. As a result of this encounter and the initial conquest, the Shulamite says in chapter 2 and verse 16, this is her conclusion. "Of all of these, you heard what he said. 'Oh, my darling, my dove, my love, I just love you so much.'" The conclusion she says is verse 16, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." Now, she's reckless in her love. I think you have to sense that somewhere in there, because she's put herself first, you know. "My beloved is mine." You get the feeling that somehow she reckons she caught him somehow. This is an absolute joke. She caught him. Oh, yeah. She is the prize and he is the smitten suitor. Oh, yeah. But that's what Solomon let her think. She had no status at all. Until that day, she was even neglected or belittled by her own family and made to work in places that made her dark with suntan and hands rough from work and all that kind of thing. She had no status in herself, but suddenly there was somebody who loved her. And how do you say it? The King of Kings. The glorious Solomon is who it is that loves me. And even though she doesn't understand quite what he's saying, he is speaking to her as swarthy, as dark as she is, and is perhaps, I don't want to say plain, she must have been beautiful.
He spoke to her as if she was a queen in full blossom, beautiful. The picture of perfection. That's what he spoke to her. Of course she couldn't believe it, but she was glad he was blind with love. And so she took it and said, "Give me more, honey. Tell me more. How about my arms?" He poetically could describe everything. And she was lovesick. And he protested his love for her in every way, showed her that he loved her. And we can say that she was foolish or silly for saying, "My beloved is mine and I am his." But she was lovesick. And he knows how insecure she was. God's children are so insecure. They're sure they're barely saved, and how could the king look upon me? And until the point is clear that the king loves you and sees you perfected, glorious, you could never believe it. This Shulamite could never have believed this. And so we see just in this first stage, very simply, I want to stop just to pause and ask you this question. Is she you? Have you been serving God? Have you been reading the Word and praying and desiring to be His witness and trying this and that, perhaps failing or succeeding, growing in the Lord and fits and starts, however you perceive your Christian life, but you have been devoted to the Lord, and has He kissed you? Now, don't ask me to explain what that means, but you know if you've been kissed. There's nowhere else to go. You might even want to escape your responsibility, your charge, your school, your environment, but you know that there's nowhere to go but to Him. You've been kissed. What word has He been speaking to you? Have you been just rolling it all off your back like a duck rolls water off theirs? Do you believe the Word of God? Or do you say, no, that can't be about me. It must be somebody else. No, I could never be a son in glory. No. Part of the bride? I don't think so. I think I'll be outside gnashing my teeth. There's a lot of Christians who say, "Please, just let me be outside gnashing my teeth. That's fine. No mansion for me, just a little shack. That's all I want." But if the king has ever come and spoken to you of love, he doesn't speak in incomplete terms. He doesn't speak in partiality, or you're halfway, or you're only going to make it halfway, or you're a half-wit, or whatever. Those are our descriptions, and those are lies of the enemy. But when the king comes and kisses you, there's something that he wants to bring home to your heart forever. You are his, and he is yours. Oh, when that issue is through, when you have solved that issue and you can say, "Jesus is mine, and it has nothing to do with how perfect I've been, how good I've been, or anything like that. I just know Jesus is mine." That assurance of salvation. You know, the Moravians were very strong about assurance of their salvation. The Moravians always talk to John Wesley. "Now, John, do you have the assurance of your salvation?" Because until that happens, you're in and you're out. You're saved and you're lost. You don't know where you are. When you can say, "My beloved is mine, and I am his, and his banner over me is love," then we are coming into this mystery. Well, now, you know, the second doublet is found in chapter 6 and verse 3, where now she's gone through some things which I'll try to briefly describe. But in chapter 6 and verse 3, she says, "Now I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine." Now you notice that Jesus is in the first place now. Solomon's in first place, right?
I am my beloved's. He's the one who counts. I am my beloved's. And my beloved is mine. Well, now that, thank God for that confidence. And in chapters 3 through 6, what can we say except that her perspective has changed? And now Solomon comes first. When she was first love struck, she came first. My beloved is mine. Tell me some more love. Come on, come on. Now I am my beloved's. I'm going to tell him how much I love him. Some things have happened during this period of time. You know, there's been a series of events that have deepened that love. She's had some panic attacks where she woke up in the middle of the night and couldn't find him. And ran out in the street and said, where is he? Where is he? And immediately, boom, bumps into him. He grabs her, hugs her. Here I am. But you know, that's sometimes in our lives, that separation, that longing, makes us realize how precious is his love. Oh, what we take for granted until removed a little while. And sensing that dryness, we fly and say, where is he? Where is he? He says, here I am. And calms our fears. We get these panic attacks. Oh, I don't think he loves me anymore. I've done something wrong. He doesn't love me anymore. You know, when you read these things, Solomon never says anything negative to her. Most of her own estimate is her own negative. And so she has these panic attacks. But as she's watching, Solomon starts coming on the scene in different ways. And she looks at him and keeps looking at him. And you know, she starts to see his glory, his beauty, his power, his kingdom. He starts to realize, wow, this guy's doing important things. Yeah, this guy's big. You know, I don't know if this Shulamite woman could comprehend what Solomon's real authority and responsibilities were as a king. She just knew a lover, could I say. Now she watches him and says, wow, this is a king of kings. This guy is clever. This guy is handsome. This guy is loved by everybody. Everybody loves this guy. And he loves me. Now his value is shot way up on the stock market. And boy, her love is going deeper because she sees him as he is. And she also decreases. You know, there's that little adventure where he comes knocking on the door in the middle of the night and says, come, come out, my beloved, come out. And she says, oh, I can't come out. I'm already in bed. Just hoping she hears a little bit more. Oh, honey, I love you so much. Please, please come out. No, suddenly there's silence. She says, wait, wait, wait. I didn't really mean that. Oh, wait. As she opens the door, he's gone. Now she's humiliated, but she's reproving herself. What have I done? Have I missed a chance? What's going on? How could I do this? And she starts running out and people start, you know, knocking her around. And you know what? She gets a little desperate and realizes how much her status, identity, and everything is wrapped up in him. And now she, by reason of distance and by reason of his vanishing, as it were, she becomes a seeker after him. Now, all this time, he continues to speak his love to her, but now she's starting to chase after him. And everybody she meets, she says, where is he? Where is he? You know who I'm talking about. The most lovely person in this world. Where is he? I got to find him. I made a mistake. And of course, they find each other. Oh, how wonderful. And she is decreased and he is increased. And the longing is called separation, has caused separation, and separation has caused love. And all of these exercises in love are part of this relationship. And she realizes there's walls that are up separating him and her, walls that other people are putting up, walls that she is putting up. And all of that needs to go. She doesn't want walls anymore.
because I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He's first. He's her status. He is the focus, and she is glad, and she wants to hang on to him. And we come to this, the second profession. And then the third one we find in chapter 7 and verse 10. And you see that it's just changed a little bit. Now, here through chapter 6, 7, and 8, she goes on through some more parts of this deepening relationship. And she says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Now she's getting a little incredulous that he could ever really think anything of her, because she's decreased, but he's increased. I am my beloved's. He's no longer number one. He's all to her. This is the point where the dear apostle Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. No more number one. Jesus is number one. No. Jesus is all. Jesus is life. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Here comes somebody who sees that this is life. Life is Christ. Life is this union. Life is this love. And she has found a union with him. And she has said, I never want to be apart from you. And he says, I never want to be apart from you. And now they're abiding. They're abiding and speaking in this abiding. There's a relationship and a dialogue and a continual talk of love one to another. We see, look at chapter 8, verse 5. Here is a wonderful picture. Who is this coming up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved? She knows where to be. If he's riding, she's riding. You see, in the second stage, she didn't realize how important the king's missions were. Now, she goes with the king and co-works with him in all of his doings. They go visit the vineyards. His fragrance has become her fragrance. They find time to help her little sister come into love and fullness and blessing. I mean, the picture is just now love that has found this kind of union where their love is entrusted one to another. And the lover and the king of love are together. And it ends. Hurry, my beloved. Be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountain of spices. I mean, there's so much you could say about this. There's so many pictures. There's so many wonderful devotional thoughts with every one of these pictures. But very simply, the song ends and they're still singing. And there's still great love for one another. Now, I make a simple point tonight, and here it is. The kingdom is a serious reality involving our submission, our bearing the cross, our obeying the king. But if we miss the backstory, that behind all of the kingdom and the working and the serving, there is the love of a lover pursuing a lover, we've missed the whole point. Because at the deepest level, you'll find the Apostle Paul is not serving God saying, well, I'm serving him anyway, even though I'm here in jail, because I know one day I'll get my reward, even though this really stinks right now. Now, what do you find the Apostle Paul saying? I mean, isn't Philippians a lover pursuing a lover? Paul's been kissed, and he's pursuing the one who's laid hold of him. He's going to pursue him up to heaven. He knows who is his life and what is gain to him. Do you see it? I mean, Philippians, I don't know. Very simply, we could say it's lover running after lover. Paul's been kissed. He's running over. There is a love story behind so much. I don't know if you remember. I think it was the first message of our dear brother Stephen.
And he said, you know, we go from glory to glory by tribulation to tribulation. But do you remember the last little thing he said? But the secret is we discover his love. Do you remember that? What do we discover in our kingdom service? Do we discover, yes, I served well. Or, I am a great servant. Or, look how wonderful the kingdom is. No, what we really discover is, I love the king. And the king loves me. And our motivation is to pursue this one who's pursued us. This is a deep revelation or deep secret. I don't know if we can understand it unless we've been kissed. But I do know when we look around and we think of that parable in Luke chapter 15, that there are many, many children of God who are like the elder brother, dutiful, fastidious, keeping records and accounts, jealous of anything that he doesn't get, working hard, trying to gain approval, and all the time missing the hugs and the kisses of his father. He just can't conceive of a father who would do that. And so when the prodigal comes home, this worthless character, and the father kisses him and hugs him and puts a robe on him, the elder brother is infuriated. And there's so many Christians who've never been hugged and never been kissed by our Lord. And all they are is full of anger. And why am I left out? Such a shame. He in the end, he kisses by grace. What was there about the Shulamite? Was there some great mystery? Grace, love. Love is love. God is love. He found her. He wooed her. He captured her. And now she's running after him. And he's running after her. That's the story. That's the end of the story. And behind the story of servants of the kingdom, you'll see. Let me give you just a couple examples. Our brother Lance keeps bringing up C.T. Studd. So I'm going to ask a question now. How many of you have read C.T. Studd, Pioneer Cricketer? Now, you have heard this C.T. Studd guy enough that all of you have an assignment. It was about 30 hands that went up here. You really need to read his story. And a point that I'd like to make is this. C.T. Studd had been kissed by the Lord and pursued him all his life. But C.T. Studd was not an emotional guy. He doesn't tell a romantic story. This guy is tough. But I'll tell you how love is expressed just as really as romantic ravishing. He delighted in obedience. The Lord asked him to do things and he said, I'll do it, Lord. Now you'll have to take care of my body because it's fallen apart. But if you tell me to do it, you know, in the last year of his life, he was translating, I think, the New Testament into the local African language. And he was working at it 17, 18 hours a day, even though he had problems with gallstones and he was in great pain. But he said, the Lord told me to do it. That's it. Never mind my body. He'll sustain me if he told me to do it. He delighted in obeying the Lord. This was the thing that so touched F.B. Meyer. Now, F.B. Meyer was a young, wonderful preacher in England, but his life in the early days of his ministry, as he confesses, was a little bit up and down and hot and cold. And at one occasion, he had a chance to stay in the same house with C.T. Studd and another Cambridge cricketer who loved the Lord. And early in the morning, he heard rumbling and rambling and noise, and of course it ruined F.B. Meyer's sleep. But he goes in and he sees C.T. Studd. Now he's got his Cambridge jacket on, and he's got it wrapped around in some kind of a rug or something. He's walking back and forth and walking back and forth. F.B. Meyer says, what are you doing? He said,
I woke up this morning and I'm checking off the commandments of Jesus that I find in the Bible to see if there's any one of those commands he wants me to do. And maybe I've neglected or haven't read it. I'm just checking them all off. And F.B. Meyer says, oh, how can I be like that? This C.T. Studd, he delighted to do the will of God. Over his grave, I don't even know where his grave is, probably in Africa. But it should be written over there, I delight to do thy will, O God. Because with all else that could be said about that man, he delighted to do the will of God. You know, you can tell somebody who's been kissed, even when they're not emotional, because they do the will of God and they're not mumble, grumble, the murmuring multitudes. We got murmuring multitudes in the church. How about those who delight to do the will of God? It's so refreshing, isn't it? It's a sign of real love. Here's another love story we find in the Bible besides the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't know if you believe this. Jacob and Jehovah. It's a love story. You say, no, it's not a love story. This is terrible. Terrible Jacob doing terrible things. And God letting him do it. Until finally God tackles him, tears out his leg. This is a terrible business. No, it's God's love. No, it is. It is. You see, our problem with love is we got some kind of pitiful little romantic love that comes from a record in the 1960s that we heard. God's love is vital and dangerous. You're surprised by his jealousy and his dealings and his passion and his lovings and his sometimes forgiving and the latitude he gives you. And then he restricts you. And I mean, his love is indescribable. But you look at Jacob's life and there it is. He never let Jacob go. He never was going to let Jacob go. Jacob, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And that's why Romans 9, 10, 11 is a continuation of Jacob and Jehovah love story. You say, what? Yes, yes, yes. Do we understand? God's love, when he chooses, he does not let go. But it's love. It's love. When you give in to it, it's sweet. If you fight it, you got a fight on your hands. And I think he wins. The king's love, so surprising. It's surprising what the Lord will speak to your heart, especially in a moment of failure and discouragement, what he says to you. Sometimes maybe he'll just say, he just says things like, you're my child. That's all it takes to turn you around. When you hear him say it, it's a kiss. And you rise up from the ashes. And by the mercy of God, you faint not. His love is so wonderfully strong. I just want to say a few more things. I know we've heard a lot this week. But I'd like us finally to go back to 1 John there and just notice what this disciple whom Jesus loved says. Verse 16, this is the wonderful God is love verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. But I was just thinking about what he was saying here. Now John is speaking of himself and the others with him. He says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now this, at first, because you've heard it many times before, may sound like la, 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 but could I just rephrase this just a little bit? The disciple whom Jesus loved, and who obviously loved the Lord Jesus, has said, we have come to know the love which God has for us. Now what does he mean by that? Well, the Lord says he loves us, and we find ourselves in Christ and in the love of God. But he says, now I've come to know the love of God. It's a reality to me, the love of God. And I've come to believe. Well, now, wait a minute. He whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting love for God, life, for God so loved the world. Now, from the moment you believe in Jesus, you believe that God loved you and Jesus died for your sins. But now I have come to believe the love that God has for me. And I think he's talking about something that is a further assessment. We believe, we know, and years later, we believe and we know. He who abides in God abides in love. God abides in him. I've come to know that by experience. I've come to know that. This disciple whom Jesus loved, who sat and laid his head on Jesus' chest, says, you know, I've come to know. And I keep on knowing. And I keep on believing the love that God has for us. Well, I just finally come around to this question. Maybe you haven't understood this tonight. Maybe you think it's just some nonsense. But for those of you who have been kissed on the mouth by the King and the lover of your soul, is it possible to forget your first kiss? Some of you, I know, have had tough times and reason to quit. But I don't think the Lord Jesus was yelling at the church of Ephesus when he said, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works. I think all he had to say is, don't you remember your first love? Don't you remember? Don't you want to come back? If he has kissed you, can you ever forget that kiss? And if he has kissed you with the kisses of his abiding love, is it possible that you could not want to be kissed again? Isn't there something that causes you to say, like the Shulamite, kiss me with the kisses of your mouth, for your love is better than wine? Some people have been kissed, and I think they've gone out and tried to kiss the world. It must be an awfully sour taste. And even if you failed and you've forgotten, you know all it took for the Shulamite woman to get stirred up? Just to smell the fragrance of his presence as he was coming to her. He hadn't even got there yet. And she could already smell the fragrance of his coming. Does not the fragrance of his coming stir up in you a desire to rise up and to love him? Our brother shared that wonderful word this morning. And how can we describe kingdom life beyond those two great commandments that our brother shared with us? How do we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Well, by the grace of God, we one day are captured by this one, and we find it to be a joy, despite our problems, to confess our love for him. Where else can you go? Do you realize once you've been kissed by the King of Glory, is there any other kiss that's going to do it? He is the satisfaction of our soul. And we as his servants, we as his children, as we realize it, then there's a whole backstory to your life. When you read biographies of people who made such great sacrifice and who were persecuted, and you meet people like that, and you meet them, what do you meet? You find the countenance that's full of joy and some kind of peace in them. And you say, how can that possibly happen? It's because there's a love story behind the persecution.
and a lover who was discovered. And this becomes the motive of life. So whether we live in this life or we go to be with the Lord, we want to glorify him, whether in our body here on earth or when we go to be with him. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now that's spoken by a lover. Are you caught by Jesus Christ? Is he still a far off Savior? When you come to the Lord's table, is it still a Father who loves you and saved you, and a son, a Savior who shed his blood for you, but it seems so far away and so many years ago? Have you not met him, heard him, seen him? Is not yours a captured heart? Then we would just suggest that you seek out the one whom you love. When we're saved, you know, the Lord puts a love for Jesus in our hearts. If we'll pursue it, the Spirit will fan it into flames. He is the King of the kingdom and the King of glory, to be respected. And even in this message, I don't want in any way to give anybody the idea that Jesus we can just talk to familiarly, as if he's a nobody. You know, years ago, I went to seminary to train for ministry, and I was there at seminary at the time that there were these Episcopalian priests who had come out with this stripped down version of Jesus. One guy wrote a book called "Are You Running With Me, Jesus?" And he had daily devotions and just said, "Hi, Jesus, how you doing? How you doing? Is everything going okay with you? Well, I'm having a terrible time. How about helping me out?" Just familiar. No reverence, no respect. There was nothing of the king in any of these devotions that this man put out. No, Jesus is the Messiah, the King, the Lord, the one to be bowed before, the King of glory and the Messiah. Bow before him, worship him, serve him, obey his commandments. And if you are doing that, he will come to you and share with you his love in your heart. This is the revelation that we find here and touched on in the Song of Solomon. May the Lord bless you, give you a real and fuller love of Jesus in all of our hearts. May his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. And there's really so many aspects of him and his kingdom. How could we even start to tell? And even as the week has ended, there's so much more that could be said. But Lord, if there's only a glimpse of Jesus by the Holy Spirit revealed, then our time together has been of great value. Thank you, Lord, that we could gather before your throne. Help us realize how near you are to us. Help us open up our hearts again to a living God and serve him all our days for the sake of his kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that we can love one another for the sake of the King. Oh, Lord, do seal words into our hearts and speak your special and precious words to those who faithfully seek after you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.